And if you've gone through Romans, it's a very intense, very doctrinal book as he takes you through that all have sinned and you come up to the righteousness in Christ and you work all through those. And so that's a very doctrinal-oriented book. And if you look at some of the other books, you have the ones that Paul wrote to some of his workers. You've got Titus, two books to Timothy. You got letters to churches that have problems. You got the letters to the Corinthians and Thessalonians. And you've got the different problems that Paul's dealing with. But we want to look at a letter that's a little bit different. And I don't know if y'all have read much in this book. It's very easy to overlook this book because it's only one chapter. And it's right before the book of Hebrews. And it deals with something different in that Paul is writing this letter, the book of Philemon. He's writing this letter to a person. And he's not writing it so much as an apostle, but he's writing as a friend and a co-worker to a person. And he's dealing with a situation involving a slave. And this slave has become a Christian. And there's a problem. And that this slave is a runaway. And now he's going back home. And so Paul is writing this letter about this slave to the man who owns him. And we see the gospel, if you look in the New Testament, you can see how the gospel affects people's lives. And you can look in the New Testament, you can look in some of the gospels and see how that maybe a tax collector, you can think of Matthew, who's a tax collector who became a Christian, who followed Christ. You look at Zacchaeus, what happened in his life, how that he was a tax collector, and he had this big party and told everybody about Jesus, invited all his friends, and then gave his money away. You can see in the New Testament how that some people, some of the ladies, you can see prostitutes that trusted in Christ, and how that one, bathed his feet with her tears and wiped them with their hair. So you can see how the gospel changes and permeates people's lives. And we're going to see here how the gospel deals with a situation involving two folks, which is Philemon, the slave owner, and Onesimus, the slave, as he has to return home after running away. Okay? So find, if you turn in your Bibles to Philemon, it's right before Hebrews. It's one chapter. And I want to give you a little bit of a background on the story, because the story just starts off sort of in the middle. But if you go back a little bit, Paul is writing this letter while he's in prison. And he is in Rome in prison, and he writes several letters while he's there. He writes the letter to the Philippians. He writes two letters to people who are over here in Asia Minor, which is the book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians. But he also writes this letter to Philemon. Now, we can tell from the book of Colossians that Philemon and Onesimus are from Colossae, is where they lived. And Ephesians and Ephesus and Colossae are not very far apart, and they're in the same region. And so he writes these letters to that region. He's got the three, the book of Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. And so he writes these books to them and sends them there by a man named Tychicus. And at the same time he's sending these letters to this area and to the people that are there, he's sending Onesimus with the letters. And so Onesimus is accompanying the guy, taking these letters back to the home where he is from. Now, we don't know much about Onesimus in his story, other than he's a runaway slave. But he runs away, and he runs to Rome. And there in Rome, he meets Paul. Now, if you think about the situation with Onesimus, Onesimus, who is going to leave his owner, he could go in any direction, north, south, or whatever it may be, but he goes to Rome, and there he meets Paul and is converted. And now, the other person who's involved in this is Philemon. And Philemon is the slave owner. And we find out a little bit about him in the first of the book. And with being a slave owner, in slavery, what's a bit different in the Roman times than it is that we think about. If we talk about slavery here, especially anybody that's from the South, you think about the American slavery that we had here, and it was what we had in this country and what you had in different parts of the Caribbean, all over the world, there's been slavery for thousands of years. And of course, in the time of the Romans, there was slavery. But it wasn't the same sort of form that we have here. The people who were slaves, there were thousands of them all across all different kinds of occupations. You had people that anything from worked in your fields to worked in your house to taught your children. You had professional people who were slaves. Because in the Roman Empire, when they would conquer lands, they would capture people, and people would become slaves. And sometimes people were sold into slavery for whatever different reasons. But you had slaves that permeated their society. And so with Philemon, he's a slave owner, and Onesimus is his slave. But still you had, even though they had different occupations, you had the requirements. It was a very serious thing for somebody to run away and somebody to leave in slavery. And very severe punishments could be put upon them for doing such a thing. It could involve things like they could be branded with an F as a fugitive on their forehead. It could be capital punishment. It could be death. It could be imprisonment. All sorts of things could happen to them. And so you have this situation with Onesimus, who's runaway, and you've got Philemon, who's his owner. Now, one of the things I want to say about the letter before we get into the details of it and what Paul does is that, as I mentioned, this is a letter to an individual and not so much a letter to, as Paul does, to churches, where he talks about, as an apostle, and I'm going to instruct you in certain things. In this letter, we get to see Paul's heart as he is talking to a fellow worker. And he doesn't come across, as we'll see at the beginning of the book, he doesn't say Paul an apostle. He says Paul a prisoner. And so we get to see Paul's love for two individuals. And if you read it and look at it, Paul is a father talking to two sons. And he actually talks about Onesimus that way. He's my son in the faith. And Philemon would be the same way, as we find out later in the book. But as a father talking to two sons and his love for them, and how that with Onesimus, he wants things to go right for him when he returns. But with Philemon, he wants Philemon to do the right thing. And so as you have a father talking to him and reasoning with his sons. Now, I see a number of fathers around here, and you have children who are at different ages. And you know how it is when they get up to a certain age, and especially if you have sons. I haven't reached that point too much with the girls yet. But with the boys, they begin to know that they know a lot. And I'm sure it doesn't happen with the girls, but they begin to know that they know a lot, and so they begin to want to make decisions. And so you have to make decisions. You start off with what kind of bike they want, or what kind of car situation they're going to deal with, and then you get up to bigger decisions where they're going to school. And I remember, it's like the fellow said, the older I got, the smarter my dad got, is because I thought I knew a lot early, and then you find out you don't know so much as you go along. But anyway, in this case, Paul is doing that same sort of thing with Philemon and saying, I could make the decision for you, but I want you to make the decision. I want to give you the opportunity to make the right decision. Now, he's going to box Philemon in, so how could Philemon say, I can't do this? I mean, he ties him all up in a knot, pulls it tight, and says, it's up to you. Okay? And at the end, it's funny, because at the end, he comes back and he says, confident of your obedience. Now, he just told him it was his decision. How can he say, I'm confident you're going to obey? But anyway, you understand that as you look at this and you know what the person ought to do, and he tells him nine different ways what the reasons are to do it, and then he's going to leave it up to him. And so we're going to walk through and see how Paul does this in his caring and his love for these individuals. And it's demonstrated in the book itself. All right, so let's look at the first part. And in the introduction tells us a little bit about the main characters here. In verses 1 through 3, you see Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as he introduces the people in his letters that you're familiar with, he talks about who it's to and from at the beginning, as opposed to our letters where we talk about, you know, who it's to and from at the end. But he says it's from Paul, and he's to Philemon. And you find out that Philemon has a church that meets in his house. Now, a couple of things we know from the letters we read. We know he owns at least one slave. He probably owns others. And he has a church in his house. So Philemon is probably a man of some means for the church to meet in his house and for him to be a slave owner. And so Paul is writing to him. And also, an interesting point, this is a personal letter, but the letter is also to the church that meets in his house. And so you have both of those aspects at play here, is that the letter is not only to him, but it's to the church there, and greetings to them. Now let's look at verses 4 through 7. He's going to talk about Philemon himself. And what Paul does in these verses is lay out the groundwork for the argument that he's going to make. Because he's going to make this argument as to what Philemon ought to do with this runaway slave. And what he talks about with Philemon in verses 4 through 7 lays that out. And he talks about 3 points there that we'll see. So let's read 4 through 7. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. So in doing this, he talks about 3 things that we know about here, two of them about what Philemon has done, and one is a petition for Philemon. And first of all, Paul is thankful, and he does this in his other epistles. He's thankful for the faith that Philemon has in the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for the brothers. When we think about Paul's missionary journeys and the troubles and trials and the risking of his life for people, and he was always so thankful for those who had come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole letter is predicated on him knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and loving him. The rest of the book wouldn't make any sense. And in fact, if you were talking to a non-Christian about these events, they would come to a very different outcome. Because you wouldn't be reasoning with them about how to treat a runaway slave as a brother. Because they don't know anything about that. And they don't have that same sense of understanding of someone who could be a slave but yet be your brother in Christ. And so he is very thankful for his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also for his love of the brothers. And that is a characteristic, as we know from reading, that's something that that marks the disciples. It marks the people of faith, is their love of the brothers. That you would have love one to another. And he recognizes in Philemon that this is demonstrated in his life. And the second part he mentions is that he prays that the sharing of his faith would be effective for the full knowledge. And if you look it over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9, he talks about the same thing. And there's this principle, this practice, this illustration of by sharing your faith with others, sharing your life, your Christian life, and walking in this light, that he prays that they have the full knowledge, and by walking in it, that they will have more understanding and greater knowledge. And one of the reasons it seems like he's pointing these out is that he's going to give Philemon an opportunity to do that. He's going to give him an opportunity here in demonstrating in his walk with the Lord that he will even have greater knowledge through that. And the third thing that he says is that Paul says that he has joy and comfort, that he has benefited from Philemon's refreshment of the saints, refreshment of the brothers. And so that word refresh, you think sometimes about, I know it's been hot around here, and if you're working outside, I know we were doing this some yesterday, and just sweat was everywhere. And sat down on the back porch and turned on the fan, and that was refreshment. It was a hot and sweaty day, and you turn on the fan, you get something cool to drink, and it is refreshment. And we don't know exactly what this may be. It may be some hospitality that he has to the people. He has a church in his house. It may be an encouragement through the word. It could be a lot of different things that he's doing. But he recognizes and he is comforted by the fact that Philemon has refreshed the saints there. And later, he's going to ask him to do the same thing for him, Paul, by what he does with Philemon, that he might be refreshed by how he treats, or rather, how he treats Onesimus. All right? Let's look at the next part. The next part is where we actually get into some of the discussion. That's all the background, kind of laying out the groundwork for it. And what Paul actually is talking about, what he needs Philemon to do. And if you look at verse 8, read verses 8 and 9. And Paul here is going to lay out his argument for the request that he makes for Philemon. He says, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus." So this is the part we were talking about, that he could, as an apostle, have the authority to command Philemon to do this, but rather for love's sake, he's going to appeal to him. Now, we think about, when you talk about appeal, what does that usually put in mind, come to mind? I generally think sometimes about what we hear about in the court system, where somebody gets a verdict, and what do? They appeal to another authority. They appeal to someone. And what are they doing in that? They're saying, I don't want this particular verdict. I want something else. And they lay out their argument, and they put their case together and say, I'm going to appeal to you as a, maybe it's a three-judge panel or full circuit court or whatever it may be. And they lay out their case, and I want to appeal to you to have a certain result occur. And this is what he is going to do with Onesimus and Philemon. And he does this in two cases, and he talks about these two in this paragraph and the one to follow. And the first argument that he makes is, instead of treating Onesimus as a runaway slave when he comes back, he is not the same person. And because he's not the same person, you need to treat him differently. Because he may have been a runaway slave, but now he's a brother. And how do you treat a brother? And so, from that standpoint, that's what he's going to make as his first argument, that Onesimus now is your brother, and how must you treat him? And the second argument that he's going to make later, it has to do with debt. And that we think from the writing here is that Onesimus probably stole something when he left. Because with a slave, of course, most likely doesn't have any property, and so he's got to have something to make his way, his journey that he does. And so he probably stole something. So you have to deal with the debt. And the fact that Onesimus is a convert doesn't take him out of his responsibilities. Paul doesn't say, because you are a Christian now, you don't have any of these responsibilities. He has to go back because he's still a runaway slave and he may owe Philemon. He has to deal with the debt issue with Philemon. So he's going to make an argument for those two points in his case to appeal to Philemon as to what he should do with him. Right? If we continue, verse 9 again, it says, "Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to me and to you. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, and how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." As Paul talks here, is that Onesimus, and this is an amazing thing, you think about wherever Onesimus could have gone, and where does he wind up? He winds up in Rome. He runs away from Philemon, and as I said, he could go east, north, south, or west, wherever he wanted to go, but he goes to Rome. And very likely he went to Rome as a runaway slave because it's a large population. Possibly it's because they have a large population of slaves, have a large population. He could mix in, get a hideout. And we don't know exactly what transpired. It doesn't tell us about this. But he goes to Rome, and he runs across Paul. And with Paul, he hears the gospel and is converted. And now he's not any longer a runaway slave, but he is a brother. He's the very heart of Paul. And now he sends him back. And if you look at the providence of God in this, it is amazing how that he runs across Paul in Rome. And I know that we have, and you can think of examples of this very same thing, how that God uses people and circumstances to bring us to hear the gospel. And in Onesimus' case, he runs away and he runs to Rome to hear the gospel. Could he not have heard the gospel back in Colossae? Well, certainly. Philemon has a church in his house. He probably heard the word. He probably heard the information. But he goes all the way to Rome, and there he runs across Paul and is converted. And I know we have an example of a dear friend of ours who has a close friend who was up in another state. And it was the same sort of situation with this person. He said the person gets out of high school, he gets involved in drugs, and he goes from using drugs to selling drugs. He gets arrested for that, accused with murder. He has no interest, nothing to do with the gospel. He was in a Christian home and a Christian school, but he goes to prison. And he spent 25 years of his life in prison, and he hears the gospel while in prison and becomes a Christian. Now, that is exactly not how the person would have drawn it up. If he was doing anything, he was running away from all of this. But rather, just like Onesimus, God uses these circumstances and uses these individuals to bring him to a point to hear the gospel. I know in my own case, there was one question that caused me to finally hear the gospel. And it was a question in a Sunday school. It's where a man that I had played ball for many years. And he asked this one question every Sunday. Everybody, who has read their Sunday school lesson? Now, that's a very innocuous question. I mean, you could always, we all nod our head. But there you had a little book that you had to read and you answer these questions. It was a fill in the blank. And so he'd ask this question every Sunday. And I had gone to church my whole life. And I had never read the Bible. So the first time in my life, I had to start reading the Word. And he's asked that question each Sunday, and I began to read the Word, and God used that simple thing for me to begin to understand and him to convict me of sin. And just like that with Onesimus, you find that God using these circumstances, and if we went around the room, we'd probably find the same thing in the hearts and lives of the people here. Through the influence of someone, through a broadcast, through some material that somebody had given you, that God brings the Word into your life and converts the soul. And so we see this with Onesimus, and we don't know all the details of it in Rome, but he runs across Paul, and now Paul is going to send him back. How was Onesimus when he ran away to Rome? How would you characterize Onesimus? What was he? First of all, he was a runaway. And what else? He most likely was a thief. He was rebellious. What about how good a servant was he? Useless. Onesimus means useful. And Paul does a play on that. And he says he was not Onesimus, now he is Onesimus. He was not useful, and now he is useful. And if you look at all those things and put those in this column, is what was he before he was converted? He was rebellious, a runaway slave, most likely a thief, and useless. Now, how does Paul describe him after his conversion? What are some of the words he uses? He says his very heart, a brother. If you read in Colossians, when he sent him back, a fellow worker. Now, this man who didn't want to be a servant is coming back as what? A servant. This man who was rebellious is coming back to the man he ran away from to take whatever punishment, whatever treatment that he gets. And it is amazing to see the power of God in converting the soul. Sometimes it is with people who have very terrible circumstances, like the fellow I talked about in prison, or it could be somebody who's a murderer. But no less, if you understand sin, is the conversion of someone who grows up in a Christian home, goes to a Christian school, has Christian parents. If you understand the depravity of the heart and what it is capable of, then it's just as miraculous an event for someone to be converted who is a runaway slave as it is someone to be converted in a home, a Christian home. And so we see the power of God, and it's amazing because in Romans 1, that's what Paul talks about when he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. And we can see it demonstrated in the life of Onesimus. He goes away one way, he meets Paul, and now Paul's sending him back. And in fact, Paul says, I rather he would have stayed and helped me. He is useful to me, but I'm sending him back to you because he belongs to you, and I'm giving you the opportunity to do what's right. What do you think Paul wants him to do? Paul wants him probably to send this guy back to him. And he's going to give him an opportunity to do even more than he asked later. But anyway, you find that he's sending him back, and he goes away one way, and he comes back another way. And as Paul mentions here, just reiterating in verse 16, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Because now Philemon has him coming back, and he is his brother, and that he is no longer just a slave. And you can see how the gospel of Christ in the society changes things in the hearts and lives of these people. And he's asking him to receive him as a brother. What sort of things would make it hard for Philemon to do that? Well, think about it just a minute. Is that Philemon is probably a slave owner, and he is going to be asked to go against the things in his life and his culture and his community. What will other people think of him if he receives this fellow back and he doesn't punish him? There's a lot of pressure on Philemon in terms of how he responds to it. And there's a lot of pressure for him to act in a way that would not necessarily treat Onesimus as a brother. But yet, Paul is asking him to do that. And he's asking him to overcome these things and to treat him in a different way. Okay, let's look at verse 17. Oh, one of the things I want to mention beforehand, before we leave that, is that a couple of things is that with this, you see a parallel to a parable that Jesus told, having to deal with another son that left and came back with the prodigal son. And you know the story, having to deal with the fact that the son wanted to take his father's inheritance and go to a faraway land. And he did. And he left his father, left his brother. He spent his money in riotous living, and people took advantage of him. And so he runs out of money, and he comes to himself. And he realizes that if he goes back to his father, how would his father treat him? His father would treat him better than what he was living like right here, feeding these pigs. And so he decides to go back to his father. Now, his father's response to him is love and acceptance and forgiveness. But what is his brother's response to him? How does his brother respond? His father throws a party, gives him a robe and a ring, and he's very excited for him. But what does his brother do? His brother is resentful. His brother treats him and says, this fellow has used your money, has run away, and has been rebellious, and now you want me to accept him. And there's a striking parallel, because with Philemon, you have the same sort of situation where Philemon worked for him, and now he has fled and taken some of his possessions, and he's coming back. And Paul is asking him, don't treat him like the older brother does. Accept him and forgive him. And I was thinking, what kind of illustration, if you tried to put that into what would happen in our world, it's easy to look back in the first century and say, okay, I know I could handle that. That wouldn't be a problem. But what would you do? What would be a situation that would be common right here for us like that? And it may be somebody who works for you in some job that you've treated very kindly and done very nice to and tried to help the person along, and they betray you and they leave and they go to a competitor and take all your information with them and turn against you. Another case I was thinking about, maybe one that's even closer to this, is if you were to sponsor somebody to come from a foreign land to come and to work in your home. If you paid for them to travel and you set them up and helped with all the papers for them to come and to live in your house, and you gave them clothes and room and boarding and took care of them. But then, out of all of that goodness, they up and they stole from you and left. After you had treated them so nicely, and then they stole and they turned their back on you, and maybe they left at a very tough time for you, and then they're going to come back, and you're supposed to treat them as a brother or a sister in Christ. How hard would that be to do? What kind of things would come up that would make that hard? If you think about it, there would probably be some resentment towards a person. There would probably be some anger towards a person. You would wonder if that was actually true, if they're a true Christian, if they had actually been converted. You might be suspicious of it. And so there's a lot of different reactions that you could have, and yet what Paul is asking Philemon to do is to overcome these and to forgive him. And it's very easy for us to see and to think about someone else. It's very hard for us to do that. If you think of a circumstance in your own life where that might have happened, someone that you took under your wing, someone that you helped, but then betrays you, but then becomes a Christian, and you're asked to forgive them and to love them. Okay, verse 17, Paul is going to deal with, in this particular section, he's going to deal with the issue, and he changes from family terms. We've been talking about brothers and sisters. Now he's going to go into a little bit of a discussion having to deal with business. And he goes into some business terms. If you look at it, he talks about a partner. If anybody owes you anything, put that on my account. And so he's going to talk about the issue of what he has stolen and how you have to deal with that. So he says in verse 17, "So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." So Paul says, if you are a partner with me, to receive him as you would receive me. How do you think that Philemon would receive Paul? He would have great affection towards Paul. He would set up a room for him to stay in. He would treat him very kindly and very graciously, the beloved Paul. And yet he says for him to treat Onesimus in the same way. And he goes further, and he says, if Onesimus took anything from you, I will repay it, put it on my account. And so Paul is saying that he will guarantee and he will make it good for Onesimus, anything that he has taken. And you can see a picture of substitution here, which is an amazing picture that we have of Paul. Because Paul says, for Onesimus coming back, treat him as you would treat me. But anything that he's wronged you in, what does he say? Put that on my account. I'll take care of it. Don't treat him like that. I'll take care of it. And so you see a beautiful picture of substitution and also in the life of a Christian. Because what does Christ do for us in that regard? When the Father sees us, he doesn't see us like we are. He sees us with the righteousness of Christ. And anything that we have done that is sinful is not on our account, but is on an account that Christ has paid. And so Paul is using the same sort of imagery here with Onesimus. He's saying, receive him as you receive me. And if he owes you anything, then put that on my account. But he goes even further, and this is an amazing thing, because he says if Philemon wants to talk about dollars and cents, he brings out that what does Philemon owe Paul? He owes him his very life. Because it was through the ministry of Paul in that area that Philemon heard the gospel and became a Christian. And so he says, we can talk about these small amounts, but I want you to remember the large debt that you owe me. And if you remember, there's a parable that Christ told about debtors. And if you think of the debt that people owe and the debt that they can't pay, he talks about two different debtors, if you remember. One owed a tremendous sum, 10,000 talents. And the man said that it's due for you to pay. And he says, you know, I don't have the money. And he begs and he pleads. And so he's forgiven of the 10,000 talents. And then there's a man who owes 300 denarii, which is about 3 months' work. And the man who was forgiven the 10,000 talents comes to the man who owes the 300 denarii and says, pay up. And the fellow pleads with him and says, I can't pay. And the man who was forgiven a sum that he could never pay puts the guy in prison. And so in this story, you have some of the same sort of illustration here. He's saying that we can handle the small debt, but remember, there's a much greater debt that you owe me, your own life. And so now you have, Paul has laid out the fact and the reason that the two different arguments that he's talked about with how to treat Onesimus is, first of all, he's a brother. He's come back as a different person. And now, in terms of any kind of debt that he owes, I will take care of that. And Paul lastly says in verse 20, he says, I want some benefit from you and the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. If you remember at the beginning, he compliments Philemon on that. And now he says, I want some benefit from the investment that I have in you. And I want you to do the right thing. And lastly, he closes up in 21. He says, confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you'll do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest house or a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. And so he closes with confidence that Philemon will do this, that he will receive Onesimus as he is himself, that he won't hold these things against him, and they will treat him as a brother. Let's turn over to Colossians just a minute in chapter 3. Because Colossians goes with Philemon as a book over to the people in Colossae. And Paul says, I'm confident that you will do this thing because this letter is going to be read to the same people. And in here he has instruction for all of the people who are there at this church, but also it applies in this particular case, if you look at verse 12. In Colossians chapter 1 and 2, especially chapter 2, you have some doctrinal items that he's taking care of and discussing. And then he says, if you are a Christian, if you've been raised with Christ, then seek the things above in verse 1. And in verse 12, he says, he's going to deal with forgiveness and complaints against each other. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. That Paul in this companion letter is going to instruct him, instruct everyone there at that church, exactly how to deal with each other. If anyone has a complaint, to show kindness and forbearance and forgiveness to others. And so here he's wrapping up his book and saying, I'm confident that you will do this and that you will do even more than I've asked you to do. Okay. Now, let's look at a few questions and maybe some discussion in the few minutes that we have left. Is one of the things I was wondering here and looking at this is the people that are involved and start off, sometimes is it easier to forgive someone who's closer to you or someone who's further away and more distant to you? Which one is it easier to do? Is it to forgive someone who's very close to you or someone who's further away from you? Anyone want to? There's no right answer. Yes, sir. And that is a good point, because the one, you might have more compassion on somebody and therefore more understanding if they're closer to you because you've known them for years and you may be more forgiving for them. The person who's further away, you may not have that relationship, but it works like you're talking about the other way. Sometimes when you're closer, it hurts more and you feel betrayed. Right. And you may not see them every day. It may not be something where you see them all the time and it's very easy to put it out of your mind. Exactly right. So it can be the people can hurt you more who are closer, or you can have more compassion for them. And that happens sometimes. So now, how do we look at that here and thinking with the situation with Onesimus? Onesimus was his worker. Was it somebody who worked for him? Was it easier to forgive him or more difficult to forgive him? And in forgiving him, he was not going to be his worker anymore, but he had to elevate him to a position of being his brother. So that could be quite a challenge. It may be because he's not of his household, it may be easier too, but it may, on the other hand, be more difficult because he's in a certain situation and I have every right to treat him a certain way, but I don't have to. And so that's a very difficult thing to do with him.
Countercultural.
Right. Right. He should have punished him severely because now all the slaves may think they can get away and have a good when they come back. Exactly. And you know, around the old, the baths and the saunas, he probably wouldn't be invited much anymore, you know, because he's betrayed them all. So there's a certain repercussion to him if he treats the fellow nicely. So that could be the case too. Is it easier to forgive when you have done something nice for somebody and they treat you wrong, or is it when you have very little relationship to them? I find one of the hardest things is when you have done something nice to somebody and then they betray you or they treat you badly. I can very well remember a small thing, and I can talk about business because it doesn't really affect me too much in the heart. But We had worked long and hard one night and solved a problem for somebody, and I walked in and said, I'm glad we could do that for you. And the guy said, well, it wasn't my problem, it's your problem. Yeah. You know, what an offense. If he only knew the truth, we saved him from a major crisis. So is it easier when somebody, you've done something nice to somebody, or you've done something, you hardly know them? Which one is it? It would probably be the one that where you've done something nice to somebody and tried to help them and you feel betrayed and that are hurt. And so doing nice things for people has a certain risk. Caring for other people has a certain risk involved. Or you can put up your shields and just say, well, I'm not doing that anymore. That costs too much. All right. Okay. Any questions that y'all have on Philemon Onesimus? It's a little bit different of a situation for us, but very applicable to where we are, whether it be family members or people in the church or whatever it may be in terms of forgiveness and its parallel of love, as Paul talks about the love for both of them, for Onesimus, who's coming back, that he dearly loves, for Philemon, who is there that he loves and wants to do the right thing. Okay? Let's pray and we'll be finished. Father, we thank you for your wondrous love and mercy to us, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to just remember these truths and how much that we have been forgiven of, and Lord, that you would enable us to show forgiveness, to show understanding, and Lord, that we might, through this, refresh the hearts and lives and be an encouragement to other Christians. Thank you for this time and this study. Thank you for the fellowship. Pray for each one of the families who are here that you'd richly bless them and help them to walk with you. In Christ's name, amen.